Please join with me in turning to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. This morning I want us to focus on Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And to put that in its context, we're going to read beginning at verse 1 down to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, and we read beginning at verse 1. God's word says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This morning we're going to set our attention on the imperative found at the end of verse 15. It's a statement of three words: and be thankful. And be thankful. Let's go to our God together in prayer this morning. Lord, it is a joy to give you worship. It's a joy to be with our family in Christ. It's a joy to hear your word read to us and to sing songs that are full of truth, that give us the opportunity to express to you our love and our praise and our thanks and our worship. It is a joy to open your word together and to be taught, to learn, to be convicted of sin, and to be fortified and prepared for the things that you have us walk in. We ask that this morning as we open your word, you would work powerfully among us, that you would enlighten our minds and hearts with your word, that you would teach us. We also remember that in our midst will be some who don't know you, and for them we ask your great mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, that their eyes would be open, that they would turn from their sins, that they would trust in your Son as the Lord who saves, and they would be delivered today. Lord, wash your church with your word, make much of yourself in our midst, and save the lost. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Being thankful is an obligation. Do you consider it an obligation? Do you think to yourself, God requires me to be thankful? You should, because it's true. All of God's commands should arrest our attention. All of God's commands should be binding upon our consciences. God never commands something for no reason. That includes the command to be thankful. God doesn't command things that are not important. God doesn't insist on things that don't matter. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, is it really important that I live a thankful life? Does it really matter? Are there blessings wrapped up in my being thankful? And are there dangers that lurk in the life of someone who isn't thankful? This imperative statement is just three words, but the simplicity makes it amazing. And be thankful, the Word of God says, and be thankful. And so this morning, I want to think through that imperative with you. There are two main points this morning. And the first one is this, the context for the command, the context for the command. That's why we read 17 verses. Because the context teaches us what kind of person can actually obey the command. Did you know that not everyone can be thankful in the way that we're commanded here in verse 15? That in fact you have to have the spiritual capacity to obey this command before you can walk in what he's teaching here? So as we think about the context for the command, we begin by thinking about the capacity for thankfulness. We need to know that what's being called for here in verse 15 is in fact supernatural. Not just anyone can do this. There is a kind of thankfulness that any person is capable of. There's a kind of thankfulness that even lost people know. A natural kind of thankfulness. I think it just reflects the image of God in us. This is why you'll hear people who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior saying things like, you know, I'm really lucky. Or they may even use the language that would reflect belief in God, though they don't know the true God. They'll say, I'm blessed. Giving thanks to some generic power. Giving thanks to some generic God in their imagination. Or ascribing to people or to themselves things that represent blessing, but still using the language of blessing. I'm blessed. I'm fortunate, they'll say. This is a natural kind of thankfulness. Lost men think in terms of fate or karma or luck or breaks. You know, I've gotten a lot of breaks in my life. But what's called for here is something entirely different. And the context makes that unmistakable. In fact, in verses 1 through 17, we're presented with nine new things that are present in the life of someone who can really be thankful. Nine things that characterize the thankful life. Just look at them with me briefly. First of all, the people who can really be thankful have a new life. They have a new life. Verse 1 says, if then you've been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, have you been raised with Christ? You once were dead, but now you're alive in Jesus Christ. You once were estranged from God, but now you have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. You have everlasting life. Is that true of you? Not only a new life, these people have a new ambition as a result. If then you've been raised with Christ, what are you to do? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. That's your ambition. If you have the new life, you have a new ambition. Now you're seeking things that are above. The kind of person who can be thankful has a new focus. Verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So not only are we seeking things that are above, we're focused on things that are above. We have set our minds on those things that are above, a new focus. We do this because we have a new identity, or we could say we have a new standing. Verse 3 says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've been joined to Christ. We now stand in Christ. That's our new standing. That's our new identity. We once were alive to sin. Now we have died to sin. We're alive to God. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. As a result, verse 4, we have a new hope. We have a new hope. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you look forward to that? To the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears, then do you believe you will also appear with him in glory? That's the hope of the people who have this new life, this new ambition, this new focus, this new position. Because of all of this, we're also engaged in a new mortification. There are things that we are actively putting away from our lives. There are things that we are putting to death in our lives. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. If my focus is on heavenly things, everlasting things, then I want to put to death that which is in opposition to those things. Earthly in us. Verse 5 gives us some examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We know something about all these things. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these we once walked, verse 7, when we were living in them. But now, you see, we must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. We've got to put all these things away. Verse 9, we don't lie to each other. We don't lie to each other. We put these things away. A new mortification. Why? Well, because you're a new person. You're a new self. Verse 9 says, seeing. You see, you do all of this. You practice this mortification, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's you if you're a Christian. You are now a new self. And your sense of self is not found in whether or not you're a Greek or a Jew, whether or not you are circumcised, uncircumcised, whether or not you're a barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. That's the new self. In fact, church, we are one new man in Jesus Christ. A new humanity created in the image of its creator. And Christ is the one who has made us new. So a new life, a new ambition, a new focus, a new position, a new hope, a new mortification, a new self. Because of all these things, we're putting on a new dress. There are things we're putting away. There are things we're putting on. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what you're wearing now as a new man, a new woman, having this new life with a new ambition, a new focus, and all the rest. This is what you put on. This is what you put on. And finally, we can say this, we live our lives now by a new standard. The standard for our life is not the world standard. The standard for our life is found in three things. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Literally, serve like an umpire. To which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A threefold standard is set forth in those verses. We live in light of God's peace, verse 15. We let the peace of Christ rule like an umpire in our lives. We live according to God's word, verse 16. We are to live scripture, saturated lives, and we live our lives in view of God's Son, verse 17. Whatever we do in word or deed, we're doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So God's peace is the standard. God's word is the standard. God's Son is the standard. And it's in the midst of all of this that this command comes to us. Verse 15, and be thankful. So, what is the true character of thankfulness? It is a kind of thankfulness that belongs to the new life. It is the kind of thankfulness that is the fruit of the new life. It is the fruit of salvation. It is the fruit of obedience to the standards set forth in verses 15 through 17. To really be a thankful person, two things must be true. You must have been saved, so that now you have this new life, and then you must be pursuing Christ as one who belongs to the new life. You see, it is possible to have been saved, but right now, in the moment, not be thankful. If you're not practicing verses 15 through 17, which ties up in those three verses everything that's come before it in verses 1 through 14. If you're not living by the standard of Christ's peace, if you're not living by the standard of God's word, if you're not living your life in view of God's Son, it's possible, though you've been saved, that in those times you're not pursuing sanctification as you should. You're not really living with a thankful heart. This is a great personal checkup for you if you find that you're not thankful today. Ask yourself, do I really have new life in Jesus Christ? And if you say, I do, I've been saved, then ask yourself, am I really pursuing Christ as I should? If my heart is not thankful, if I know, and we know these things, if I know that my heart is not really full of thanks, then am I saved and am I pursuing Christ as I should? Am I living according to those standards of verses 15 through 17? Choosing to live in light of Christ's peace that he's given us, letting that umpire in my life, choosing to live a scripture-saturated life, choosing to live my life in view of God's Son. Am I doing this? So there is the context for this command, and be thankful. The second point, last point this morning. Don't get too encouraged, because the last point's going to take a little while, all right? The second thing is the importance of the command. Why a command to be thankful? I mean, does that seem somewhat strange to you, that the Lord would give an imperative in his word, an imperative to be thankful? Someone might even wonder if you can control that. How do I control what goes on in my heart? How do I make choices that would result in my being a thankful person? And then we need to ask not only why he gives such a command, but why, again, why is it important, or to say it this way, what is at stake here? What is at stake in this command? What are the potential pitfalls associated with not being a thankful person? I think we can break all that up into two big categories. And the first one I would mention is this: without thankful hearts, we can be guilty of great sins. Without thankful hearts, we can be guilty of great sins. Great sins are committed whenever and wherever we're not thankful. And these are sins that we commit against God. Obviously, that's always first and foremost, but these will also be sins that are committed against people. What are some of these sins? A good way to discover these sins is to think about what is present wherever you have thankfulness, and then think about the opposite of that. What is present in thankfulness, and then what, when thankfulness is absent, what kind of sins are existing there? Well, know this: thankful hearts are humble hearts. Thankful hearts are humble hearts. A thankful heart realizes the reality of grace. What is it when you're thankful? God, you have been good to me. You have been gracious to me. You have been merciful to me. You have been kind to me. You have been better to me than I deserve. That's thankfulness. Humility recognizes that it deserved the wrath of God, so that all of God's blessings then are counted to be mercies. If you deserve the wrath of God, but instead you have the blessing of God, what is that? That's mercy. And the Bible calls upon us to recognize that all the time. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Don't forget his benefits. Psalm 116 verse 12 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What can I ever give you, God, that would in any way touch the hem of the garment that represents all the blessings that you've given to me? I have nothing I can give that shows an appropriate kind of thanks for that." You see, that's humility. Well, if a thankful heart is a humble heart, what do you think an unthankful heart is? It is a proud heart. See, pride believes that it always deserves better, or if it recognizes it's been given good things, it believes it deserved them. In fact, the proud heart believes that in some way it has earned them. If it's satisfied with what it has, I earned that. I deserved that. This is what I should have. I've worked hard for this. I've been the right kind of person. I've lived the right kind of life. This is what I deserve. Doesn't recognize the grace of God. Doesn't recognize the kindness of God. Doesn't recognize that what you really deserved was the wrath of God. And pride, according to Scripture, is an abomination to God. It is not some small sin, the sin of pride. It is a great sin. Thankful hearts or humble hearts, why the command to be thankful? Because the alternative to that is pride, and where there is pride, God is offended. And you are blind. Second, thankful hearts are appreciative hearts. That may sound the same to you, but actually there's a bit of a difference there. If I really recognize God's benefits to me, then I appreciate them. That is what thanksgiving really is. That's what praise is. It's appreciation for what God has done towards you, given to you. The opposite of appreciation then would be what? It would be presumption. Sins of presumption. An ugly sin, the sin of presumption. To be presumptuous is to be arrogant. To be presumptuous is to expect what you receive. I expect it. It doesn't surprise me. I was looking for it. I've always thought I deserved it. You presume upon it. To say it another way, you take your blessings for granted. There's no surprise in them. There's no wonder at them. It's what you've expected all along. Because after all, that's what you deserve in your eyes. Can I just ask you this morning, what are you taking for granted in your life? What have you just presumed? And you watch this with presumptuous people. It's not just about what they receive. It's even about their standing in life. It's about their place among other people. Presumptuous people are over-familiar in certain situations. There's a lack of awareness. They go strutting into places where they ought to go bowing down because they are lifted up in their own eyes. Why is Thanksgiving important? Why is a thankful heart important? Third, thankful hearts are peaceful hearts. Humble hearts, appreciative hearts, peaceful hearts. A thankful person is a content person. You see, because I didn't deserve better, I'm content with what God has given to me. In fact, I'm grateful for what God has given to me. Instead of this constant churning for something more, something better, there is a peace that exists that says, what God gives is always good. What God gives is always wise. It goes beyond the gifts themselves. It gets to the giver. Confidence in the giver. Faith in the giver, in His goodness, His wisdom, His grace. Lord, whatever You give me is better than I deserve. Therefore, I'm at rest. And whatever it is You choose to entrust me with. What about the unthankful heart? Well, because you think you deserve better, there's conflict, there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's frustration. The book of James talks about this, the fighting, the wars that go on. Why? Because you want things that you don't have. You fight because you don't have what you think you deserve. You find it hard to forgive other people because you've been slighted that which you think you deserve. You're bitter because someone has treated you in a way like you think you didn't deserve. You're frustrated because you're not being given what you think you deserve. You just don't know peace. You don't know peace because your heart is full of war, and your heart is full of war because you think you deserve better. The only way to put to death the sins of the unthankful heart is with humility and appreciation and peace. Thankful hearts are enlightened hearts. It's the fourth way we can describe it. Thankful hearts are enlightened hearts. When you talk about this humility and appreciation and peace, it's all because, you see, the light has shone in. I see what I couldn't see before. I see God's grace to me. I'm able to see what He's given me instead of what He should have given me. That's what humbles my heart. That's what makes me appreciative. That's what gives me rest regardless of my circumstances. Because now I can see where I would have been if God had given me what I deserve versus where I am right now. It's called light. It's called spiritual sight. Philip read it earlier, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering. It's interesting, isn't it? That man didn't say that out loud. He just thought it. And Jesus turns and answers him and says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Right? 500 and 50. 500 on the one hand, 50 on the other. He cancels both debts. Jesus then asked him, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. See, here's the question. Are your sins really forgiven? Because if your sins are really forgiven, you will know that you were not forgiven little. You were forgiven much. And if you know that your sins are many, in fact, they are infinite from the standpoint of your ability to totally recognize all of them and my ability to recognize all of mine. If our sins are many, we've been forgiven much, there will be much love. And love and thankfulness are conjoined twins. Where you have love, you have thankfulness. When you see God's grace to you, you are thankful to God for what He's done. But listen, it also affects your relationships with people. Douglas Moo put it well. He said, believers who are full of gratitude to God for His gracious calling will find it easier to extend to fellow believers the grace of love and forgiveness and to put aside petty issues that might inhibit the expression of peace in the community. This is why where there's thankfulness, there's peace, because where there's thankfulness, there's love. And that love is gracious, and that love is full of forgiveness because we've been forgiven not a little, we've been forgiven much. Is that how you see yourself? Why is this command important? What great sins exist where it doesn't exist? Well, fifth, we can say this, thankful hearts are worshipful hearts. Thankful hearts are worshipful hearts. Unthankful hearts are idolatrous hearts. Proud hearts, and as a result, idolatrous hearts. That is, if you ever get the source of your blessings right, you'll get the praise for your blessings right. The source of all your blessings is God, the true and living God. He's the one who has blessed you. Idolatry is when we ascribe to the creature that which belongs to the Creator. It's living like the Creator hasn't blessed us in the way that He has. It's living like the Creator is not there or can't be trusted. What He's given me, He doesn't really rightly understand, or else He would give me something different. What is that except to make an idol of yourself? You're God. You know what you deserve. But He doesn't. And I would add to this, though, listen, if you get the source of your blessings right, you'll get the praise right. That's true. But can I add this? When you really are thankful to God, it will never make you ungrateful for people. You've met them. I've met them. People who talk sort of like this. Well, I just give thanks to God. Not so thankful for you. I just give thanks to God. You mark this down. You show me someone who is stingy in their thankfulness for the people in their lives, and I'll show you someone who isn't really thankful to God. Because what they have not recognized is it's not just everything that God has given to them directly that is from His hand. It is everything He's given to them in every realm of their life, including all of their relationships, that's from His hand. And therefore, when you're really thankful to God, giving Him praise, you're going to be thankful and appreciative for the people in your life and how God has used them as instruments of blessing to you. When someone finds it hard to give thanks to other people, they're usually proud, jealous sorts. And they cover their pride and jealousy by saying they give thanks to God. But in reality, they're just self-centered people. Thankful hearts are worshipful hearts. So if we ask, why is this important? We think about these great sins that would exist wherever we're not thankful. The sin of pride, the sin of presumption, the sin of conflict, unrest, lack of peace, the sin of spiritual blindness, willful blindness. We don't recognize that God is the source of our blessings, therefore the sin of idolatry. Great sins, not small sins. But let's put it another way. Why is this important? Because without thankful hearts, we can be guilty not only of great sins, but great waste. Where there are great sins, there will always be great waste. Nothing is more wasteful than sin. You say, well, what gets wasted where there is not thankfulness? What gets wasted? Well, for one, you're going to waste your own life. Wasteful lives are lived by ungrateful people. When you count your life to be a gift from God and everything else you receive in your life is a gift from God, then what you want to do is you want to take that life and all those gifts and you want to say thank you. You want to invest your life and invest those gifts on behalf of the one who has given them to you. You want to make the most of your life for His glory. In fact, you recognize that the only lasting use of your life is to devote it to the glory of God, the one who has given you your life. We can put it simply by saying it this way. Show me someone who is living for the glory of God, and I'll show you someone who lives with a thankful heart. Can you imagine someone living for the glory of God and living with an unthankful heart? So if you have a thankful heart, you're not going to waste your life. You're going to invest your life on behalf of the one who's given you your life. Can I just ask, is that the reason for your existence today? In your own mind, in your own heart, do you live for God? Do you live for the glory of God? Do you recognize He's given you your life and everything that belongs to it? Therefore, take your life and everything that belongs to it and invest it back on behalf of the one who gave it to you. Live it for His glory. Is that how you're living? I'll tell you something else you'll waste if you don't have a thankful heart. You're going to waste your relationships. Not only will you waste your own life, you're going to waste the lives of those or your interaction with the lives of those around you. If your life is a gift from God, what about the people around you? Their life is a gift from God too. What this results in is a thankful heart for people. Thankful to God for the person you're married to. Thankful to God for your children. Thankful to God for your grandchildren. Some of us have that sweet blessing. Thankful to God for your friends. Thankful to God for your church family. Thankful to God, as the psalmist said, for all his benefits. That includes people. That includes people. Without that thankful heart, you're going to throw away relationships. Let me just give you one example. Just one example of how great sin and great waste can exist in relationships where you don't have a thankful heart. It's called the sin of adultery. God has given you somebody to love. He's given you someone you're married to, someone to love. But what does the unthankful heart begin to do? This person isn't good enough for me. They don't treat me the way I ought to be treated. They don't talk to me the way I ought to be talked to. They don't pour out blessings on me the way they should. So I'm going to find somebody who treats me better. They're not as pretty as I want them to be or as handsome as I want them to be. And so we go looking for someone better. That reflects that idolatrous heart we talked about earlier, because you see, now I'm not worshiping God. I'm not submitted to his law. I'm looking for some kind of satisfaction outside his will. The result is not only the sin of adultery, the sexual sin of adultery, which is a great sin, but now I have also committed the sin of counting the person I'm married to as nothing. And the children that I'm going to ruin through my sin as nothing. My testimony as nothing. Ultimately, I treat the one I profess to be my Savior as though he's nothing. Because of an unthankful heart, an ungrateful heart, I not only allow my own life to go down to the grave with that sin, but there's this explosion of pain, the aftermath of my sin that affects everyone around me. And because of an unthankful heart, I didn't care. You don't just waste your life. Why is this command important? Because you're not going to just waste your life. You're going to waste your relationships. And for you, it may not be the sin of adultery. It may be the sin of living in that same home for a lifetime, but never really being appreciative for your spouse, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your friends, for your church, for your job, for all those things God has given you as benefits. Are you thankful? What else gets wasted is material things. Material things. You say, what do you mean? I mean this. Do you think that God has given me our material things just for us? That's what the unthankful heart thinks, that everything I have is really for me. It's to be invested in me. It's to be spent on me. It's to be used for my pleasure, for my happiness and joy. That's why God gives material things. But the thankful heart realizes, no. God gives material things that I might demonstrate what it means to be a good spiritual manager, to take these gifts and blessings and then to invest them in everlasting things. And by the way, as the Lord supports you and your family, as you serve as missionaries on this earth, that's of an everlasting nature. The Lord intended that your needs would be met as a family. That's not what I'm arguing against. But now I'm asking, do you think it's just about pleasure and fun and all those sorts of things? Or do you have any kind of everlasting view in mind as you think about the use of what God gives you? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them. Strong word. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Don't you love that last statement? This is not some cosmic killjoy perspective. God does bless us with things, but don't set your hopes on things. Fix your heart on God. Luke 16:9 says, and I tell you, our Lord said this, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What a picture that is, that you would use material things to see people brought into a knowledge of the Savior so that one day when your material things have gone away, those people will receive you, will greet you as you make your way into heavenly, eternal dwellings. I wonder how much investment we've made there. What do you waste in an unthankful heart? You waste your own life. You waste relationships. You waste material things. Finally, lastly, what we waste are opportunities for gospel ministry. And I think I can illustrate it very simply by asking you one question. Think about this. Can a heart that has little concern for evangelism be described as thankful? If I ask you this morning, are you living your life with a thankful heart? You might give me one answer. But if I ask you this morning, do you live your life with an evangelistic zeal? Are you mindful of the lost all around you? Do you realize you have the gospel? And do you care that they're on their way to hell? What answer could you give to that? Now, do you imagine that you can have a heart that doesn't care about the lost and be thankful to God at the same time? This gets to that enlightenment issue, doesn't it? If God has opened my eyes to see who I was, what I deserved, where I was headed, and how He has rescued me in Jesus Christ, how can I not be aware of the hordes of people all around me who are in the same place where I was? And someone loved the Lord and loved me enough to bring the gospel to me. Now, what am I to do with the gospel that's in my possession? When we live with unthankful hearts, you know what happens? We become blind to gospel opportunities all around us. Our minds are not set on everlasting things. Our minds are set right here, right now. All we can see is the job, the car, the drive, the responsibilities, the bills to be paid. This is where we get locked in and we become blind to the true spiritual condition of people all around us. Dear ones, I say to you this morning, those three words, and be thankful, are of tremendous importance. Because where we are not thankful, we commit great sins. And where there are great sins, there is great waste. I want to finish this morning with a bit of an extended quote by an old Anglican Puritan by the name of Richard Sibbes. He was born in 1577. He died in 1635. And this quote has to do with this question: how can I cultivate a thankful heart? God, you command me to be thankful. Now, how do I cultivate that? Listen to what he said. If we be less than the least, then we must be thankful for the least. Humility is always thankful. A humble man thinks himself unworthy of anything, and therefore he is thankful for anything. A proud man praises himself above the common rate. He overvalues and overprizes himself, and therefore he thinks he never has enough. When he has a great deal, he thinks he has less than he deserves, and therefore he's an unthankful person. And that makes a proud man so intolerable to God. He is always an unthankful person, a murmuring person. A humble man, because he undervalues himself, he thinks he has more than he deserves, and he's thankful for everything. He knows he deserves nothing of himself. It is the mere goodness of God, whatsoever he has. The best direction of thanksgiving is to have a humble and low heart. Therefore, David, 1 Chronicles 29:14. When he would exercise his heart to thankfulness, when people had given liberally, he said, "Who am I, or what is this people that we should be able to offer willingly like this? All comes from thee, and all is thine own that we give." In other words, God, I'm just giving you what you give. "What am I, or what is this people that we should have hearts to give liberally to the temple?" See how he abases himself. And Abraham, "I am dust and ashes. Shall I speak to my Lord?" Genesis 18:27. And Job, "I abhor myself in dust and ashes." Job 42:6. When he considered God's excellency and his own baseness. A humble heart is always thankful. And the way to thankfulness is to consider our humility. What am I, says David. He had a heart to be thankful. Of thine own I give you. Not only the matter to be thankful for, but of thine own I give you. When I give you thanks, you gave me a thankful heart. As the sacrifice that Abraham offered was found by God, so God must find the sacrifice that we offer, even a thankful heart. You remember God provided for Abraham, for Abraham, the ram in the thicket. God provided the sacrifice. Well, God provides us with the sacrifice of a thankful heart. Of thine own, Lord, I give thee, even when I give thee thanks. Therefore, you may make that a means to have a thankful heart, to pray for a thankful heart. And when we have it, to bless God for it, that we may be more thankful. God must vouchsafe the portion of a thankful heart with other blessings. He that gives matter to be thankful must give a heart to be thankful. Sibs would say to us this morning, do you want a thankful heart? Recognize who you really are. And then ask God to help you recognize who you really are and to give you a thankful heart. And when you have one, give him thanks that you have one, that he might give you more thanks. Because that's fitting. That's right. That's safe for us, that we would live with thankful hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our being discontent. Forgive us where we deal with others in a way that doesn't remember how you've dealt with us. Forgive us when we've been forgiven much and we forget a world in need of much forgiveness. Forgive us for having the treasure of the gospel and sharing it so poorly. And we ask that you would flood our hearts with thankfulness and increase that sacrifice, which is rightfully yours. The one who is the source of all of our blessings, the one whose grace explains those blessings. Teach us to be thankful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.